kind of ugly outside, isn't it? You know, like, what's going on? I'm half expecting the little funnel thing to come. What do we do if the funnel thing comes up? Has anyone thought of that? We go downstairs? Everyone goes downstairs? Is that what it is? So I just stay up here by myself and then talk to you. Is that what it is? Amen. I like that idea. I love that idea. I get under the pulpit. Is that right? Okay. I know that there is some men that are actually discussing right now about what do we do when someone comes in with a gun. I think there's some men that are doing that right now. Gratefully, I'm grateful for that. So I look forward to just finding out what I'm supposed to do when a tornado strikes. So I think when someone comes in with a gun too, I'm supposed to hide behind the pulpit. Is there some magic in this pulpit?
No, for sure.
For sure, there is. All right, Jim, I'm counting on it, okay? I'm counting on it. All right. Well, tonight, we've been going through this summer about particular aspects of life that we go through, difficulties that just come and throw themselves at us. And some of those things we create by our own lives and by sin. And this is why, in particular, to some people who are really wanting to know, why did I choose this particular background? It's because this is often our lives. It's spotted, very, very heavily marred by sin. And so I want us to see that. And gratefully, on the second, if you'll notice the second slide, it goes away. And that, too, is just to remind us that the grace of God that's in Christ. But tonight, I want to talk to us on the heels of what we talked about this morning. And I hope and pray that, I always hope and pray that the message that is preached, especially the focus this morning on love, will be the message that God has for us to understand and to know. I mean, you understand that the passage this morning is not the only time that the Apostle Paul and others speak of the supremacy of love in the Christian life. And I think that's vital. We sometimes want to make other things supreme, and yet when God comes right out and says, no, this is tops, this is supreme, this is number one, 1 Corinthians 13, the greatest of these is love. There's faith, there's hope, there's all these gifts, but the greatest thing is love. And if we don't have this love, we're just making noise. And I think in many instances in our lives, we have, and I'll say this as a pastor, I think often, because love hasn't been what it should be out of my life, I've just made noise. And we don't need any more noise in our lives. I love Jim Berg's focus on quieting a noisy soul. Our souls are noisy. A lot of it is due to these different things that we're dealing with. Discouragement. Insecurity. That's a very sly but powerful thing that just comes in and destroys a life. And so tonight, I want us to deal specifically with forgiveness. Forgiveness. And try not to let the storm bother you. It will pass, I promise. Everyone says forgiveness is a lovely idea until they have something to forgive. And then all of a sudden, it's not so lovely an idea. C.S. Lewis said that. And I think there is much truth here. And there are many, many people who would call themselves little Christs. That is what a Christian is. A little Christ, a little version of Jesus Christ himself, who would call themselves a little Christ and yet struggle greatly with how to forgive. I'm utterly amazed at times to watch how bitterness, an unforgiving spirit, resentment, anger, confusion, hurt, and anguish of the soul is so profound in people's lives who would call themselves a little Christ. The most essential and the most blessed and yet most costly thing God ever did was to provide man the forgiveness of sin. You understand that? The most essential and the most blessed yet most costly thing God ever did was to provide man the forgiveness of sin. You see, sin has a twofold effect that only forgiveness confronts. Sin damns men. Sin eternally condemns men. And if it wasn't bad enough, sin robs us of the fullness of life that God intended that we have by burdening us with guilt, plaguing us, the atmosphere of our lives, with the residue of self-centeredness that clouds truth and destroys relationships. Sin is destructive. It destroys. It rips and tears. So sin is unquestionably the major problem in life. It really isn't economics. It really isn't politics. It really is sin. One head of a large hospital was quoted saying, "I could dismiss half of my patients tomorrow if they could be assured of forgiveness." That's an amazing statement. Because sin not only rips apart at us mentally, but it also rips apart at us physically. I have seen people die of bitterness. Oh, sure, it was in the name of cancer or other things, but their hearts were filled with bitterness. So forgiveness, then, is man's deepest need now and in the future, for health and for eternity. And it's interesting that after the request for physical contentment, that our Lord points to the only location where soul contentment can come. The word forgive is a word that's seen in Scripture. It's a word in the English was meant, it means to give or to grant. To give something or to grant something. And then it literally became the idea to remit a debt, to give up claim for requital, to pardon an offense. Forgiveness in life is a decision. It's an act of will to release a person from the obligation that resulted when they injured you. Its meaning carries with it the idea that you are wealthy, and out of the wealth you can give, you can grant the debt. You can give up claim for requital, and you have the means to pardon an offense because you have everything that it takes to do that. Someone recently has written, "The essence of forgiveness is absorbing pain instead of giving it." It really is true. The essence of forgiveness is absorbing pain instead of giving it. Unforgiveness sounds like this: you owe me, I'm going to make you pay by hating you, by slandering you, by returning in kind, by recruiting other people to my bitterness, I'm holding this over you. That's unforgiveness. It's a decision. Here's forgiveness: you don't owe me, I'm not trying to get even, I'm not looking for a chance to pay you back. God didn't make me that way. I choose to forgive you. And it's summed up best in this passage in Micah chapter 7, verse 18 through 19. This will not be our main scripture tonight, but I think it is certainly worth looking at it, because it characterizes God as a forgiving God. Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over transgression for the remnant of his inheritance? He does not retain his anger forever, because he delights in steadfast love. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. He will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. You see, He can do that. Why? Because God is endless in everything that He has and that He owns. And He's endless in His love. He's endless in His mercy. He's endless in His grace. This is our God. He's rich in His love toward us. And the prophet Micah looked at this and says, who is a God like you? You think of that. You think of how many times, even today, you have thought a selfish thought. You have thought an untrue thought. You have thought things that are ugly towards people. And how many times over and over and over has God in His grace, God in His goodness, looked at you and has forgiven you because of the work of Christ? What kind of God is like that? There is no other God like that. That's the key. That's the point. There is no God like that. He treads on our iniquities, and He remembers them no more. It can be summed up in four statements. Forgiveness is taking away our sin. Forgiveness is covering our sin. Forgiveness is blotting out our sin. And forgiveness is forgetting our sin. Four statements. It's taking away our sin. It's covering our sin, blotting out our sin, and forgetting our sin. And there are two important aspects of this forgiveness. I probably should have put this on. I was in a little bit of a hurry, and I didn't put this on. And I'm sorry. By the way, I did make, some of you wanted some of those, some of the outline on anger. And I think it's available on the table out there. If it's not, all of them have been taken. We can make more. But I just want to let you know that that's available as well. But there are two important aspects of forgiveness. And I want us to understand this tonight before we start looking at it theologically. The aspect of judicial forgiveness. That God as judge must declare you guilty and bring condemnation. That God, who is the God who is behind it all, is the judge. And He must declare those who have violated His righteousness, He must declare them guilty and must bring then condemnation. However, His forgiveness says this: on the basis of Christ's death, He bore your punishment and took your condemnation. The price has been accomplished. You are forgiven of your debt. That ought to make every one of us stand up and say hallelujah. That God has forgiven us our debts. This, by the way, is what makes us wealthy. That we're forgiven in Christ. Ephesians 1:7. In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. We are declared forgiven by God. And by grace we are declared righteous positionally and forever. All of our sins are covered. All of our sins are passed over. All of our sins are blotted out. And all of our sins are cleansed. We stand complete in Christ. Completely forgiven. That's a judicial forgiveness. But that's not all in the forgiveness of God. There's a relational forgiveness. And we cannot forget this, because God is a relational God. And we are relational people. This is why when God is a God of love, God expects us then to love the same way, in ways that are relational. In ways that are difficult. As we talked this morning, the reason that God comes out and says to you, when the righteousness of Christ is given to us, we've been given this idea of humility. We've been given this idea of being able to suffer long suffering. We're gentle. The implication behind that is that there are going to be things in life that would cause us not to be gentle. It would cause us to be filled with pride, to be filled with aggravation and irritation. That's the implication. That's the clear implication. Why? Because that's the sense in which the fall has brought into everything in life. Including, and probably mostly including, in relationships. This is what makes relationships so vastly difficult. Things that cause us the most pain are our relationships. I mean, I have weeds in my garden. You know what? It caused me a little bit of irritation, okay? But it doesn't cause me half as much pain in life as relationships that are broken. So God has judiciously forgiven us, but God also has relationally forgiven us. Because now we're dealing with God not as judge, but as Father. And a Father that's unlike any earthly Father, because our Father which art in heaven. We have a Father that's in heaven. So when we sin, something happens in our relationship to God. Our relationship with Him begins to lose its intimacy. We see this illustrated for us in Psalm 51, verse 14. When that relationship between David and God was broken. And he comes back and he says, "Restore unto me the joy of my salvation." When he was forgiven, part of that forgiveness was that restoration. The restoration of this relational aspect. In John 13, our Lord begins to wash the feet of the disciples. In John 13, 8, Peter says, "Lord, you will never wash my feet." And our Lord quickly says, "Peter, if you want really to know what it is to fellowship with me, if you want the fullness of our relationship, you will need a consistent washing of your feet." Peter goes overboard and says, "Wash me then completely. Don't wash me just my feet, wash me thoroughly." And Christ says, lovingly says to him, "He that is washed needeth not to save, not save to wash his feet." In other words, Peter, judiciously, you've taken a bath already. You're clean already, but right now your feet are dirty. So I'm going to wash your feet. And this is where we are. Relationally, we're clean. We stand complete. Judiciously, we're clean. We stand complete. But then relationally, when we sin, God comes along and cares enough for us to wash our feet. To take us one bit at a time, that little area that we sin. He knows that. And when we come and we ask for forgiveness, He washes us and cleanses us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9. John understood that. John, the little insolent young brat, so to speak, the one who very piously said, "Lord, give me the right and I'll just put that village in smoke because of what they've done to you." And Christ said, "That's not how we work." He knew forgiveness. Sometimes we feel like Peter, don't we? We feel like we just need a bath all over again. Don't we? We feel like our sin is just ever before us. But God says, "No, once you're there judiciously, you're forgiven. Enjoy that. Let me just wash your feet." Don't we serve an amazing God? Cares for us to wash our feet like that. So let's look tonight at forgiveness theologically. Forgiveness theology. Just how does God see this forgiveness? Matthew 6, let me read a couple verses. Matthew chapter 6, verses 14 and 15. He says, "For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses." These are some pretty shocking verses that you see in Matthew 6, verses 14 and 15. The idea is clearly that before we ever seek forgiveness for our own sin, our own debt, we must forgive who has sinned against us. Our relationship cannot be right with our God until our relationship with others is right. This is why it says in Matthew 5, verse 23, "So if you're offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift." The importance of forgiveness cannot be denied here. That in order for you even to worship, forgiveness must be granted. Forgiveness must be sought for. It's an amazing thing that people will come week after week after week harboring anger and bitterness in their hearts towards someone else, and they come to church on Sunday morning to worship, and what God says is, "No, don't do that. Go get things right." And then let's come and worship. So theologically, it's very, very important. And so we see, first of all, that forgiveness is foundational to Christ's likeness. Forgiveness is foundational to coming to terms with Christ's likeness. Matthew 5:44, he says, "But I say unto you, love your enemies." We talk about love this morning. We're talking about love for the brethren, love for each other. But our Lord here goes even further and says, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. How could Christ say that? How could Christ come to people who so badly were abused by the government system that there was over them, badly abused by the pharisaical system that was over them, and come to them and say, "No, you know, you love your enemy." What? Christians are those who overcome circumstances with love and forgiveness. When we refuse to forgive, we set ourselves up as a higher judge than God. That's an amazing thing. It's an amazing statement. When I refuse to forgive someone, when I'm holding these things over them, and I refuse to forgive, we set ourselves up as a higher judge than God. God, all of a sudden, somehow doesn't have the ability to handle this one. God, you have no right to treat me this way. God, you have no right to allow this circumstance in my life. God, you had no right to allow this person to be in my life. Are we getting drips back there, guys? You got it covered? We get a bucket? There's only one. I know of a church in New York City that has 49 of those drips. So, wow. Okay. All right. We do have water. Any other water coming in that you can see? This is good. Good problem. I don't think we need everybody, but I don't know. Maybe it's a little distracting, but these guys will get it. I have great confidence in them. All right, so forgiveness is foundational to Christ's likeness. Do you understand that? Our Lord knew what it meant to forgive. Notice, secondly, forgiveness follows Christ's example. There's no better passage, really, than we can look at Ephesians 4:32. You know this one. Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, what? Forgiving one another. What's the reason? Even if God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Once again, this is the wealth, this is the riches out of which we forgive other people. So if we think about this, one of the things that an unforgiving spirit says is, God hasn't forgiven me. God isn't kind to me. And so our view of God is, first of all, suspect, at least suspect, if not out and out denial of God and who He is, when we say, I will not forgive. Because the basis upon which Paul says you forgive others and be kind to one another and you forgive one another is the fact that God has forgiven you. And this, my friend, I think is really where some of us are. I'm not sure that we spend a vast majority of our time thinking of the realities that how much God has forgiven us. And this is where I go back to say, in often in our thinking, we're really not bad people, we think. We're good people that has glitches every now and then. And that comes through in our thinking when circumstances and when people go bad in our lives, because we are not quick to follow Christ's example here. We're not quick to see the greatness of Christ and His example in forgiving us. We're very quick to hang on to our own thoughts and our own feelings and our own anger and our own resentment. It's funny it's tragic, really, when you see people who wallow in this bitterness, and they do not forgive other people. To listen in their explaining of their of how they come to the conclusions that they come to, and you hear a lot of self, you hear very little God in their lives. But forgiveness, true forgiveness, follows Christ's example. Thirdly, true forgiveness expresses man's greatest God-likeness. We are people who demonstrate over and over and over God when we forgive. You say, what are you talking about? Stop Proverbs 19:11. The discretion of a man defers his anger, and it is his glory to pass over a transgression. It's his glory to pass over a transgression. He delights in doing that. Angry, bitter people delight in holding on to it. And when you try to take that thing that they're angry about away from them, they almost get mad at you. Because that is their security. That is their identity. And they hang on to that identity. An unforgiving heart opens the door for the flesh, even. And Satan's darts and a root of bitterness that binds the conscience. Look, if you would, in Hebrews chapter 12. I want us to see a little bit here that the writer of Hebrews begins to point out to us. Hebrews chapter 12, beginning, well, look at verse 15. See to it, Hebrews 12, 15. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble. And by it, many, many become defiled. Many. What most folks don't realize is the deep, deep hurt that spreads like a viral cancer with unforgiveness. Many are hurt by it. It's almost like a steamroller that just comes through and just runs slam over people. A person of anger. But God delights in forgiving. And we are most like God when we look at a very difficult scenario, we look at a very difficult person, and we grant to them forgiveness. Look again how God has forgiven you. Then forgiveness of others delivers us from the chastening hand of God. That same chapter is a powerful chapter. Look, if you would, verse 5. It says here, and have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by Him. For the Lord disciplines the one who He loves and chastens every son whom He receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom the father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as it seemed best to them. But He, meaning God, disciplines us for our good, that we may share His holiness. This chastening of God demonstrates to us His holiness. It demonstrates to us His fatherness to us. 1 Corinthians 11 talks about hatred, strife, and bitterness and factions that showed up in the church. And it turned their own fellowship times into something absolutely horrible and vile. And because of that, Scripture says, we talk about this every communion. Because of that, there were people who were weak and sick, and some were even dead. Why? Because they were under the chastening hand of God. Because in their lives was this bitterness, this anger, this unforgiving spirit that didn't show the heart of God. It showed really the heart of sin and destruction. And so God was chastening people because of their lack of forgiveness. There's so much that could be said here. But tonight I just want to deal with two areas. First of all, the forgiveness, the theology of forgiveness. And these are just a sum of the verses. And secondly, I want us to see forgiveness in life. So I want us to turn to Philemon chapter 1, where there's only one chapter, but verses 4 through 7. You know the story, perhaps. A man named Philemon lived in Colossae. He was shepherded by Epaphras, our good friend, who started the church there. And he must have been a fairly wealthy man. And in his house, from all we can tell, the church at Colossae met. And in his house also, he owned a slave. That slave was named Onesimus. And even though Philemon was a good master, Onesimus wanted his freedom, so one day he ran away. His master had paid a very high price for him. So in many ways, Onesimus was found guilty of fraud, because he took something really that didn't belong to him. He took his own freedom. It didn't belong to him. And those, you say, well, you know, should we not talk about slavery? We can, but this is not the time for that, because I want to see the real picture here. But not only that, he stole some things from his master and he took them with him. And so he had committed a felony crime, offense, for which imprisonment or even death could have been his sentence. And it wasn't long, we don't know exactly how long, but this runaway slave somehow, in God's providence, came face to face with Paul. I love the providence of God. God is always at work in his providence. And he comes face to face with this man by the name of Paul. And as irony would have it, he becomes a Christian. Paul, of course, then finds out that Onesimus is from his good friend Philemon, that he belongs there, and that he's a runaway. So Paul sends Onesimus back to Philemon with this letter explaining what has happened. And in the letter, he is saying, I want you to forgive this runaway slave. And understand something. Society says don't forgive him. Society says press charges against him and imprison him. Society says make him pay, and make him pay back every single dime. But Paul says simply, forgive him. Just forgive him. No matter how much it costs you, no matter what it takes, demonstrate forgiveness. And so in this little clip, verses 4 through 7, we begin to see the kind of person Philemon was, that Paul knew that he would be. And he begins to point out to him what a forgiving person looks like in real life, who's been wronged, perhaps hurt, stolen from, abused. And I want you to understand that Paul never calls Philemon a victim. There's no victimization here. You understand, in God's complete sovereignty, there is no such thing as being a victim. Think about that for a while. If you're genuinely under the sovereign hand of God, you're not a victim of anything. Victim means that there's something out there that happens to you and causes you to be something that it's not your fault. It can't be, and I'm not saying whose fault it is, but the reality is God ordains everything in our lives for His glory. And here's Onesimus, the slave, and Philemon, the owner, and here we are in 2011 seeing how God is at work in those two men's lives, and we're learning lessons from that. Is God's glory awesome or what? You just never know how God is at work. Onesimus had no idea we'd be talking about him. Philemon had no idea that he would actually be a part of the canon of Scripture. So, how is God's forgiveness in life manifested? Well, first of all, forgiving people are people of faith. Look at verse 5. Well, we'll start with verse 4. He says, I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers. Apostle Paul was nothing if he wasn't a man of prayer. He's praying constantly. But verse 5 says, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have showed that you have toward the Lord Jesus. The way this verse is worded literally shows an ongoing faith. The way that word is positioned in that sentence, it's not just a matter of one-time nodding of faith. It is an ongoing day in and day out confidence and trust in his God that Paul points to. And Paul knew that he could come to Philemon about this because Philemon was a man who placed his confidence and trust in God. Not in himself, not in his circumstances, but he placed his confidence and trust in God. This is one of the signs of forgiving people. You can reverse that and say then people who are unforgiving absolutely do not place their faith in God. You can't convince them of that, because unforgiving people are people who are God. They're acting as if they are God. I find adults all the time who are literally living in unforgiveness and bitterness towards their parents. And I can understand that. I wrestle with that on a daily, weekly, daily basis. I understand that. But you know what? I have to remind myself, and I get to remind myself, that I'm not a victim. That the parents that God gave me are the biggest picture of God's sovereignty in my life that I'll ever see. I didn't choose them. God gave them to me. So if I'm going to rebel against my parents, if I'm going to stiffen my back against my parents, if I'm going to be bitter and angry at my parents because they didn't fill in the blank for me, then what I am doing is I'm saying, God, you goofed. You didn't know what you were doing. You see how my view of God is displayed and just in the way I look at my parents? Forgiving people are people of faith. You say, well, you don't know my parents. But God does. That's the point. I don't know them. And my knowing them wouldn't change one thing. Really. It wouldn't change one truth. But some people get so caught up in their anger and their bitterness towards mom and dad, they can't see straight towards their mom and dad. They can't think straight towards mom and dad. They can't love mom and dad. They can't respect mom and dad. And what that demonstrates is a very low view of God, that God somehow messed up in his providence. And I want to say to you, as lovingly as I can, and caring for you as I can, God never messes up. God's love for you is sure. That's why I say those three things, and I'm going to just keep saying them over and over. And I want you to understand that when I say them, I'm saying them to myself. God is sovereign. We believe that. Scripture says that over and over and over. God is wise. There's no one wiser than God. But God is also good. The best thing that happened to me was the parents that God gave me. My dad was my best man at my wedding. I wanted to demonstrate to him that I loved him and I honored him and I cared for him. So I have to look at Christ. And let me restate that. I get to look to Christ. And not look and blame my parents for the way I am. So many people today have somebody that they blame. And their whole life is blaming. Blaming. And you understand, that's very natural. It's what Adam and Eve did right from the get-go. I joke about this all the time. Adam said, the wife thou gavest me, Lord. What in the world? What did you do that for? What did you give me that wife for? And Eve, what did she blame? Oh, that serpent. That thing was nasty. Wow. I can't believe that you allowed that serpent in my life, God. You knew better than that. What's the matter with you? Now, of course they would never say that. But that is what they're saying by their heart's attitude. Forgiving people are people of faith. So Paul said, I can come to you. By the way, this ought to be a hint. We ought to be able to love each other this way that we can come to each other and say, you know what? I need to talk to you about something. And I know I can, because ultimately your confidence is in God. You know the way you talk to that person, that the way you handled that person, that wasn't of Christ. And we ought to be able to be the kind of people that were easily entreatable. Why? Because we're forgiving people. Why? Because we're forgiven people. That's why. Even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven us. So Paul looks at Philemon and just goes, you know what? Whenever I'm praying for you, this is what I think of. Your faith. You love Christ. Secondly, forgiving people love people. Notice what he says in verse 6. Well, actually, it's verse 5. I got ahead of myself here. Because 6 has happened so much. There's so much in verse 6. But verse 5 says that you've your faith toward the Lord Jesus and your love and your faith for all the saints. I don't know what kind of impact that Philemon had on every one of them, but there's a clue here that gives us that this man was a very generous man. And he had love for all the saints there. There was a relationship that he had. Forgiven people and forgiving people love people. See, we can say the reverse of that is also true. That unforgiving people really don't love people. They love themselves. Unforgiving people say, I've got to be right. And I'll tell you, as a father, this is something that is very, very hard. Because somehow as men, and men, you've heard me talk about this, somehow as men, we find our identity in being right. Some of you remember that. This just shows what I grew up watching Happy Days. I don't know if what category that puts me in, but one of the things about Fonz that was just hilarious was he would hit the jukebox. Thank you, Bob. I knew you would know that. He hit the jukebox and he would go, I was wrong. And he couldn't say I was wrong. And I'll tell you what, every time I see that, I think of me. I have a hard time saying I was wrong. I know as a father, there were so many times that I went to my kids and I frankly, you know what, I was wrong. I didn't handle my kids the way I should have. Didn't handle my wife the way I should have. Didn't handle the dog the way I should have. I lost my temper. Or the stupid dog, you know. And what it shows me constantly is my own love for myself. And I think, men, we have to be honest with ourselves and say, that's us. And because of that, we're unforgiving. But forgiving people care greatly for people. There's something about Christ and His love for me that is very caring all the way down to the nitty-gritty. He cares. Through and through, He cares. And He forgives. And so when Paul goes to Philemon, he goes, I can count on you. By the way, this is the way we ought to be as well. We should be able to entreat each other because we know that ultimately you care for people. Thirdly, forgiving people care about fellowship. And this is where verse 6 actually comes into play. Because he says here in verse 6, and I pray that the sharing of your faith... This is what fellowship is. Okay? It's two people having fellows in a ship. I mean, that's kind of weird. But what that literally means is that what God is doing in this person is being communicated, and what God is doing in this person is being communicated, and what draws them together is their life circumstances of God and His glory transforming a person. That's koinonia fellowship. And whatever it was, this was what Philemon was about. And Paul points that out in his life. He says, I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective. That your fellowship that I see you're a part of, forgiving people, care for people, and so they fellowship well with people. They're not sitting back whispering, going, you know, they're not doing that kind of thing. They're not hiding. They're not just sitting in a group of people pouting. They're not storming off to their own room. They're not sitting there just with their chin stuck out, going, I want my own way. No, that's not what they're doing. Their faith, their confidence in Christ is spread. And it's spread powerfully. And it's contagious. And people who are forgiving people, people want to be around them. Because they know if they slip up and do something wrong, it's not going to be held against them. I love this. They care about fellowship. One of the sweet things that I'm seeing here at Calvary is the sweetness of genuine fellowship. Now, I'll be honest with you. I was scared to death. There's a part of me that was just scared to death that it wouldn't be here. Because just of problems in the past. I hear stories, and I can't believe them. And I simply choose not to believe them, but I think they're true. That it used to be that as soon as the service was over, that the auditorium was vacated. And I'm like, that scared, honestly, that scared the liver out of me. Because that's a sure sign of people not enjoying fellowship. That means that forgiveness is not going on. That means people are going to take their toys and go home. We'll come and worship. I'm not sure what worship was going on, but they'll come and worship, but then when it's done, whoop, we're out of here. And one of the things I'm seeing now, I'm just loving it. I'm just loving it. It's just like I can't get home. There's something refreshing about that. And it's not something you can buy. It's not a shirt that you can put on. It's something that God works in your heart. And you want to care for other people. And you know what? You want people to care for you. And so you don't mind saying, you know, I struggle there. I really have a hard time with that. I wonder when it's the last time some of you actually said that to someone else. I don't know what to do with that. I think it's about time that some go, you know what? I just don't know what to do with my child. I need help. I just don't know what to do with my financial situation. I need help. Forgiving people care about fellowship. And they're that transparent. They have nothing to hide. Because the love of Christ is working themselves through them. Forgiving people, fourthly, care about knowing God's ways. Look at verse 6. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. Let me ask you a question. Where do all good things come from? God. You see, forgiving people sense what God is doing, even when wrong is being done. And they're not alarmed. They're not scared. They're not fearful of the wrong that they're seeing. Why? Because their confidence is in God and they care about knowing God's ways. And so when a difficult scenario pops in, they look at that and say, wow, God's at work here. I'm not sure what's going on. I'm not sure what is happening. We're living by faith. Aren't we? That means we don't see everything. We can't completely dot our I's and cross our T's on everything. So we live by faith and we look and we go, okay, I'm not sure what to do here, but I'm dying to know how God is going to use this for His glory, because God always, always, always will get His glory. Always. One fashion, one way or another. And I'm about His glory. I've seen it. I love it. That's what I love. I love His glory. My goal and my burden is for our young people to get so filled with the glory of God that that's what they want more than anything else. So when circumstances go wrong and when people go wrong, it doesn't fluster them. It doesn't derail them from doing what God wants them to do. It actually catapults them into, I want to know this God who can use sin sinlessly. That, my friend, is living life abundantly. Forgiving people care about knowing God's ways. That's why they can come and say, you know what? Can I ask for your forgiveness here? I didn't say that right. I didn't do that right. Why? Because I'm more concerned about God's ways than I am about mine. It's not about who's right. It's about what's right. And only God is right. And so when Paul says to him, I understand this, and I want your life and your faith to be effective for the full knowledge of every good thing. I don't want you to miss one good thing. And if you bring forgiveness to this servant, someday in 2011 at Calvary Bible Church in Columbus, Ohio, there's going to be a message preached that some life is going to be changed because of you doing what you ought to do. That, my friend, is miraculous. That, my friend, is stunning. Philemon couldn't know that. Really? But that's part of God's good ways and good things that He does. So forgiving people care about knowing God's... So what is God doing right now in your life through that terrible circumstance that someday, maybe, some other life will be changed because of your right response to it? God uses that. That God has chosen that to be a method for His own glory. Isn't God absolutely astounding? Amen. And then finally tonight, forgiving people. Live for bigger things than themselves. I think probably this is the crux of the whole matter. Because he says at the end of verse 6, for the sake of Christ. There's something bigger in life than your own hurt. Can I say that again? There's something bigger in life than your own hurt. Yeah? I'd say your own hurt hurts. Been hurt. It hurts. But if I make that the end of my life, and I'll tell you something, I'm prone to it. I have a little bit of that musician stuff in me. I'm a little bit emotional. And I can be hurt with the best of them. Sometimes people look at me and they go, oh, you're just a pastor. Pastors can't be hurt. I want to go, that's not true. I deal with it just like everybody else does. And sometimes I don't deal with it very good. And sometimes I'm pretty miserable about it, frankly. But there's something bigger in life than my own hurt. And I'm convinced of that. The Christian life, with all of its deeds, with all of its joys, with all of its works, with all of its sorrows, with all of its responsibilities, is ultimately only for the glory of Christ. It really is only for Christ's sake. It really must only be for the name of Christ. And it really, really, really must only be to the praise of His glorious grace. Must be that. Gets to be that. And frankly, if you're devoted to the cause of Christ, then you're going to forgive, right? You can't say in one moment you want to do all for the glory of God, all for the glory of Christ, and the next moment say, I don't think I'll forgive somebody. You can't do that. What you get to say is, I'm going to forgive you. So Christ, I'm interested in your glory. I'm interested in you being seen as big and as great as you are. So Savior, so King, friend, you receive the glory through this. I don't understand this. Yes, it does hurt. I'm not saying that it doesn't hurt. It does hurt. But what I'm saying is that God is at work through the hurt for the name of Christ. So if you want to honor Christ, then you'll forgive as He's forgiven you. If you want to honor Christ, you'll obey what He's told you to do and forgive others. Life gets complicated sometimes, and sin is very, very complicated. And in situations, sometimes it gets so complicated, people look at each other and they don't even know what to say. They don't even know where to begin. And sometimes the biggest wall I can't think of the word. The biggest thing that will tear down the wall is just someone stepping up to the plate and saying, I was wrong. And I want more than anything else for Christ to get the glory in my life. I did not handle that situation. I did not handle you right. Would you forgive me? And frankly, there may be some fathers here who need to go to their children. There may be some children here that need to go to their fathers. There may need to be some husbands and wives that get together and just say, you know, I need your forgiveness. And what that does is it allows them the opportunity to do what's right. There is a real sense to which a person cannot genuinely give forgiveness to someone who doesn't ask for it. Now, that doesn't mean that you can't be forgiving. You are to be forgiving. But it's not until someone says, hey, I was wrong here, would you forgive me? And name the sin. Say the same thing that God says about it. That's what confession means. I say the same thing that God says about it. And then grant him forgiveness. And what? You're talking about a shower. You're talking about a bath. What that does to your own soul, to your own heart, it cleans it. It's like a computer reboot. It's just like, yeah. We Mac people, we don't know much about that often, but I'm just kidding. I had to throw that in. Did you understand what I'm saying? I know the dagger goes right through my own heart. I struggle with this stuff all the time because life is ugly. Life is dirty. Life is messy. And how good it is for God's people to stand in front of their God, completely exposed, and say, Father, would you forgive me? And then go to that person and get it right. What about you tonight? You're wealthy. You are rich. Because our God has given you, out of His richness, everything that He has in Christ. First Peter says, you have everything that you need for life and for godliness. Everything that you need. You need nothing. You are rich. Out of that richness, you can forgive debts. Won't you do that tonight? I pray that you will. Let's pray. Father, how good you are to deal with us in ways that we struggle. How good you are to grant us this kind of forgiveness. How caring you are that you cover all the bases. How complete you do that, dear Father. And Lord, I pray for our young people, Lord, who are at the stage in their life, Lord, where they perhaps haven't been hurt much. We know as adults, we know that in the future, there often is hurt. I pray, God, that you would gird them with strength and power, that they would see that there's no greater power than in Christ alone, that they would long to live for the name of Christ, to live for the sake of Christ. I pray for adults here, Father, who for many, many years have struggled with bitterness and anger and resentment to the point where they can't even look at some people in the eye because of the things that they have said about them, the things that they have thought about them. Lord, I can't help but think that there's parent-child relationships that are just absolutely destroyed and exploited. Conversations are stilted, difficult, because parents make life so miserable for their children. And children make life so miserable for their parents. Dear Father, be the great physician that you are for the sake of your name, dear Jesus. Bring and grant forgiveness. God, truly you have gifted us with amazing abundance of mercy. Lord, how important it is that we shower that mercy on others who come into our presence. That we give away out of the vast pond, vast lake, the vast ocean of forgiveness that's been given to us, we give it away. God, you are truly the God of mercy. You are the God of grace. You are the God of compassion. You are the God of everlasting love. And may our church, may the people that call themselves Little Christ here at Calvary Bible Church be people who live in forgiveness, who are kind one to another, tender-hearted one to another, forgiving one another, not easily offended, but rejoicing in the power and the presence of God Himself. Truly, you are our amazing God. There are no gods like you. And yet, Father, we find ourselves worshiping our own concoctions. We find ourselves so often worshiping the creature rather than the Creator. Father, would you forgive us tonight? And cause our hearts to be clean once again. Restore to us, Father, the joy of our salvation. That we may have peace with you and enjoy peace with one another. Lord, if there's things that we have against each other, God, give us the wisdom and the grace to confess them. And then, Father, may we as a body of believers forsake it. Lord, for your sake, for the sake of the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ, we pray these things in His name alone. Amen.